Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to the book of Psalms, chapter 34 and verse 8. That's where we'll start. You know, I believe the Word will do the talking today. But if I were to say this as an introduction, I can't stress how vital the principles that we're sharing today are in a Christian's life. And that the lack of revelation in this area hurts many believers. And the Lord shared this even within our churches, the two churches that I pastor, that there's a level of blessing and an increase in experiencing Him that many are missing out on because they don't have a revelation in this area. Now, I don't just say those things just flippantly, just to sound dramatic or to be sensational. It's the truth. When the Holy Ghost says that stuff to me, I report it as He says it, you know, and seeking Him. And so God wants to bring us higher, and God wants to bring us into some things. Amen? But again, as I remind you before we get into the Bible, don't take my word for any of this. And I'm not just saying that to be Mr. Humble Pants up here. I'm being serious. Don't take my word for any of it. You know, you always go with what the Bible says. Now, you know me, and you've been with me long enough, most of you, to know that I'm not going to stray from the Bible. I'm going to stick with the Bible, partly because I don't know anything else to say. I'm not smart enough. But the Word works. Amen. And I love you and want you blessed, so we stick with the Bible. But let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Help us to get that revelation, Father. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying this morning. And Lord, as I open my mouth, I thank You, You'll fill it. And I will speak as the oracles of God. And it will be not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of Spirit and power. Father, I thank You, You'll fill my mouth with utterance and fill my mouth with boldness this morning. And Father, we'll hit bullseyes in people's hearts. And what I mean by that is You're going to say things specifically to each person that is pertinent to their life and what they need to hear to go forward. And Father, that's supernatural that You can take a room full of people going through different things, experiencing different things in different seasons and circumstances of life and have one message speak to every single person on a personal level. Father, that's how good You are. And Lord, I pray that when that happens and people realize to themselves, wow, how did He know I needed to hear that? Or my goodness, that was just specifically for me. That they'll understand that it wasn't because of anything I did. It was because of what You did, Father. And it's a sign unto people that You love them, that You have better for them. And Father, that this is a safe place where they can come and hear from heaven concerning their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 34 and verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Well, what is the Lord's goodness? The Lord's goodness is Him. Whatever encapsulates Him, anything that's Him, encompasses Him, His healing, His prosperity, His joy, His peace, His deliverance, His protection, His favor, amen, His wisdom. He says, "Oh, taste and see that I am good." Notice what He says. He says, "I want you to experience Me. I don't want you just to go through the religious motions. We're not playing church here this morning. I don't want you just to, check off some box that eases the conscience in your mind that I went to church Sunday, I'm good for the week." No, He says, "I want you to go through this life actually experiencing My goodness." Now, if you're like me, and you grew up in a church of people that love the Lord, they're in heaven, they've received Jesus, well, that's about all the blessings or experiencing of God they ever got. And that's great, and that's the best thing. But listen, I got a lot of years left before I get to heaven. Amen. And He says, "I want you to taste and see that I'm good, that I'm good. I want you to experience Me. But the truth is, most people, even though they love the Lord, don't ever experience His goodness. Amen? They hear about it, they read about it in the Bible, and they see people being healed, and they see people being blessed, they see people being set free. But a lot of Christians just live and die, And the only blessing they ever receive from him is when they get to heaven. And again, thank God for that, but there's a life to live. And he says, I want you to experience me. He says, blessed is the man that trusts in him. Well, that's where you get that tasting and seeing, is by having faith in him. But now go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. So God says, I desire that you would experience me. I desire that you would have an encounter with me. You could say it that way, couldn't you? 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to show you something about experiencing God. Remember what I said in the slick text that I sent out yesterday, that God desires to visit his children. And when God visits you, God brings to you what God has, which is everything you need. Amen? So we're talking about experiencing or a visitation from God. It says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He's older, he's going to sleep, laying down at night. And ere, that means before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Remember, he was a child. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Samuel said, here am I. And Samuel ran into Eli, the older man's room, and said, here I am, you called me. And he said, I didn't call you. Go lie down again. And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you did call me. And he answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Well, what's happening? God's trying to have an encounter with him, but he's lacking some knowledge of some things. And because he's lacking some knowledge of some things, he's missing out on his visitation. Yeah. Amen? Get that? That's where we're going today. And the Lord called Samuel again, verse 8, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord, now he says, something's going on here. I know he's not messing around. I know he's not crazy. God must be speaking to him. He just doesn't know some things. Here and he perceived the Lord to call the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, verse 9, go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call you again, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. So Samuel went down and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And it leads to blessing. Listen, God has every answer, everything figured out in your life. When he opens his mouth and speaks to you and you're knowledgeable about it and you receive it, it only leads to increase. It only leads to blessing. It only leads to more. It only leads to greater. Isn't that the flow of God, that we go from glory to glory? Not glory to neutral, not glory to less or decrease, glory to glory, more to more, increase to increase. But here we have a precedent, an example, that God can be speaking, that God can be wanting to visit somebody, that God can be wanting to move in somebody's life and say some things which will change their life. And if the person is not knowledgeable and is ignorant to how he does that or the way he moves, like Samuel was, they'll go without. Thank God he had Eli. Thank God he had a man to show him God. Let me say that again. Thank God Samuel had a man who showed him who God was and how to receive from God. Couldn't do it on his own. Well, go to Isaiah 55 and verse 8. I need to set a precedent here before we go forward. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So we can't just say we think we know how God works, because the way we think is how God works. He says right here, you don't think like me. We can't think that the ways that we would do things, we can't say, well, that's automatically how God's going to do things, because he's saying, my ways aren't your ways. I think different than you, and I do different than you would do. Now, our job is to think like God thinks and learn his ways so we can receive from him. But we can't just come into this ignorant and say, oh, I know how he's going to do it, or he's not going to do it that way. Well, how do you know? The word will tell you if you're right or not. Well, he wouldn't work that way. Well, how do you know he wouldn't work that way? What is that, what the word said, or is that what you feel, or is that what your experiences have told you? So we see here, and then it goes on in verse 9, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He's on a different plane in his ways and his thinking. And it's our job to think like him and to know his ways. Praise God. And one of the ways that we need to understand, remember, God has ways, God has thoughts. And again, it doesn't matter what I think his ways are. It doesn't matter what I think his thoughts are. Same way, it doesn't matter what you think his ways are and what you think his thoughts are. The Bible is a show-and-tell book. God is not some mysterious God. He has revealed himself thoroughly in his word. Do we know every single thing about him and every single thing about heaven? No, but he sure left us a whole heck of a lot to know exactly who he is and what he wants for his people. That's what his word is. It's a will and testament. Well, when somebody passes away, what do? They leave a will. What does that will say? It tells people what that person's wishes were, what that person wanted, right? The word tells us exactly who he is and exactly what he wants. But we have to get that established before we go forward, because this is a revelation that a lot of people do not have, because they can't wrap their mind around this is how it's going to work. But God works through his word. We can't try to change the word because our minds can't comprehend it. Or because we wouldn't do it this way if we were God, or we wouldn't think this way if we were God. No, no. The ways of his word and the thoughts in the Bible concerning what he has, that's the final answer. Amen? It doesn't matter what your flesh says. It doesn't matter what your mind says. You don't try to make the Bible fit your life. No, you make your life fit the Bible. And that's a problem we have in 2019 in our culture and even in Christianity, that people try to make their lifestyle, try to twist the Bible to make it fit their lifestyle. That's not how it works. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. It's always the standard. I don't care what the government says. God's word trumps the government. I don't care what so-and-so says. God's word trumps so-and-so. Amen. I don't care what the government tries to tell me is right and wrong. The Bible already tells me what's right and wrong. I don't care what the laws say. I don't go by them. I don't go by what I feel. I don't go by what I think. I go by what the word says. And that'll keep a lot of people safe. And so he says, I don't think like you. So what you're going to see today, what I'm going to show you, just like it happened with Samuel and Eli, one of the main ways that God brings blessing to his people on this earth and visits his people on this earth and delivers his people on this earth and brings his people into the things that he wants for them and delivers them from the things he wants out of them. One of the main ways that he does this is through a man. Amen. Now again, your mind might think, oh, I don't know. It happened with Eli and Samuel. When God wanted the tribe, the whole congregation of Israel, 2 million and some people, delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians, you know what he did? He called on a man. And Moses was raised up and anointed to what? Deliver 2 million people. He did it through a man. The man stood at the water with the stick. The man had the faith to slap the water when God said, and the waters parted. God used a man. He raised up a man. When he wanted to cut a covenant on the earth and bring blessing through the Gentiles, what did he do? He called on Abraham, a man. Amen. And through Abraham, the Bible says, we still are being blessed by being the seed of Abraham, called on a man. Hallelujah. When Israel was burdened by Goliath on the battlefield, and warriors, champions of battle for the Israelis were terrified, and they were frozen, and Goliath is taunting them, and he's ruining their lives,
God didn't smote Goliath. He called on a man and anointed a man, David. And David brought deliverance to the people. Now, God worked through the man, but that's how God works. He works through people. Amen. Go read about Queen Esther. When I say man, I don't mean just a boy. I'm talking about mankind. He uses people. Go read the story about Queen Esther. All the Jews were about to get wiped off by the king because one of the king's servants was a little bit wacky and requested. He said, yeah, we're going to do it. And Queen Esther, when God wanted to save all his people, you know what he used? A man. Now, she was a woman, but you understand what I'm saying, mankind. It was Queen Esther. God didn't show up in the flesh. It was a queen. It was a woman. It was a flesh and blood. And it delivered the people. It delivered the people. Go read it. When in 1 Kings 17, there was a widow woman who was on one meal, and her son are going to die in 1 Kings 17. You know how God delivered her? He sent her a man. Sent her a man. Sent her a man, a God-filled man that came into her midst and changed her life. Isn't it interesting? She's on her last meal. God sees that. God knows that. Well, I don't understand why God would do it this way. You're not God. Your ways aren't his ways. Your thoughts aren't his thoughts. All through the Bible, we see when people need to get into things, get out of things, God sent them a God-filled person. When the widow woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, remember they were going to take her kids away because she had all the debt? You know how God delivered her from that? He sent her a man in Elisha. We could keep going and going and going. Now go with me to Luke 19:41. Luke 19, verse 41. Praise God. You know, I'm just going to be honest. I have no idea what the right temperature is in here because when I'm not jumping around, it feels cold and I feel bad for you. But when I'm jumping around like this, I think, my goodness, they must be sweating back there. So I don't know. Just bring a coat and bring a layer to shed. I don't know what to tell you because we're up and down up here, hopping around and calm down. We're doing all sorts of things. I don't know what to do because Luke chapter 19, because I don't care if I'm hot or cold. Doesn't matter to me. I care about you. So just bring something to put on or bring something to take off. Luke 19 and verse 41. All throughout the Bible, you know, when I think of even post-Jesus, because we talk a lot about Old Testament stuff, but Peter and John walked by the gate, beautiful, in Acts chapter 3, and there was a lame man who was lame from his mother's womb. He was crippled. And God sees that. God knows that. God doesn't want that for that person. But you know how God delivered healing and delivered deliverance? Through a man. Amen. Through a man. Amen. Amen. Luke 19 and verse 41. And the Lord said that people within our churches are missing out because they do not have a revelation of this. Well, the way you get people get a revelation is you keep teaching it. You just keep teaching it. You just keep teaching it. You just keep teaching it. Luke 19 and verse 41. And when Jesus was come, that's who it's talking about, the he there, come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now, if you read the context, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. Why is he weeping? He's looking at the city of Jerusalem. Those are God's people. He's weeping over it. Why? Saying, if you had known, where it is, that knowledge thing, what would have happened had, is it interesting that Samuel, God never said, hey, idiot, it's not Eli calling you, it's me. What if there would have been no Eli? He just thought he was hearing things. He'd have checked himself into a hospital. He didn't know. Lack of knowledge hurt him. And Jesus said, if you'd have known, well, what is that word knowledge? Well, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed because they have no knowledge. Jesus said in John 8:32, if you know the truth will set you free. What's he saying? If you don't know some things, you're going to be in bondage. And Jesus is saying, if you'd have known. He's weeping, so what he's about to say is not going to be good. If you would have known, even you in this day, the things which belong unto your peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. He's saying, if you only knew what was yours. And as a preacher and growing up in a church who love people that love the Lord and are in heaven now, I know what he's talking about. Those people I grew up in, family members I grew up in, knew nothing about God. It was so small what they knew. And because of what they didn't know, there was a lot of bondage. A lot of sickness, a lot of disease, a lot of broke, a lot of mental and emotional problems. And God, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. He says, I want you to walk in peace. I want you to walk in abundant life. I want you to walk in heaven on earth.
But if you don't know it, you'll never get into it. If you know the truth, you'll be set free. It's not because there's truth. It's a big deal that there's a Bible. If you don't know what it is, you can't receive from it. And Jesus said, if you'd have known what belongs to you. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you that your enemy shall cast a trench about you. This ain't God's will. And compass you around about and keep you in on every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another. Because you knew not. Look at this now. The time of your visitation. What was their visitation? Now see, you can't just say, well, that's Jesus. Because we went through a whole host of people. Had the Israelites not listened to Moses, they'd have been back into Egypt. That man got them out. Had they not listened to David and let him go on that battlefield, and his brothers would have shut him up like they were trying to do and said, get back, shepherd boy, Goliath would have still been a champion. Had that woman in 1 Kings 17 not listened to Elijah and done what he said to do, guess what? She'd have had her last meal with her son, and exactly what she said was going to happen would have happened, and she would have died. Had the woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 not gone out and borrowed all the vessels to bring back all the empty vessels of her neighbor and said, you're crazy, old man. You're crazy. That's not how God would work. Guess what? Her sons would have been taken away until that debt was paid off. Yeah. If God wouldn't have called Queen Esther to go in there and intercede for the Jews, they'd have been wiped out. So it's not just Jesus. The visitation is what? The visitation is a God-filled man, woman included, I'm talking mankind, God-filled man in your midst. That's what a visitation of God is. Jesus was saying, he was saying, I'm your visitation. Why? Because the Jews didn't recognize him as who he was. We recognize him as who he is. And I had a person, their car broke down not too long ago. Out front of my house, they had a flat tire, I should say. And I went out there, and he had a little thing on his head, so I knew he was Jewish. And it was a young guy, and I just got talking to him. I said, so, and I was kind and polite about it. I was like, so you guys, you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? No, we don't. We don't believe he's the Son of God and the Messiah, and we're still waiting for our Messiah. Well, Paul said this about the Jews. He said, they have a zeal for God. They have a hunger and a passion for God, but he said, not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. You remember when Pastor Mike was driving out to University of Pitt at Bradford? You hop on 86 there in Jamestown, and you go east. Well, I went west with my friend. Had a meeting at the college a certain time. Me and my friend Jill, you know, that was the one I was the maid of honor in her wedding. I was a good maid of honor, let me tell you. I was a good maid of honor. We're going west, and we know it's about a 45-minute drive from where we're leaving from. And we have zeal, we have passion about that, we're excited about this. But it wasn't according to knowledge, and we didn't get there, and we ended up late. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. That's the way the Jews are. Oh, they're hungry for God. They love God. But their zeal for God is in ignorance. Jesus is the answer. Amen. Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is saying, I'm here, but you don't recognize me as who I am. And because you don't, and you don't have knowledge, you won't have faith. And when you don't have faith, you're defeated. Amen. And if you don't recognize in the New Testament how your Heavenly Father, one of the main supplies of His wisdom, His answers, His blessings, a way to get you out of things, a way to bring you into things, if you are ignorant to how He's doing it because you don't recognize your visitation, you will go without, just like all those people would have went without had they not recognized it. And Jesus saying, Israel, you're going without because you didn't know. I was the God-filled man in your midst, and you didn't recognize me as such. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, how's God doing it? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Visitations of God come through men. You know what the Holy Ghost spoke up in my heart as I was praying? Neglect the man and you neglect the visitation. Let me say that again. Neglect the man and you'll neglect the visitation. Oh, Moses, you're crazy. We're not listening to that. Okay, have fun in captivity. You ain't going across the Red Sea. It's the truth. Say, well, I don't know. Well, it's not how you think. It's not what your ways are. All through the Bible, God used people to get people where they needed to go. All through the Bible, God used people to deliver people out of the hell they were in all the time. I'm telling you right now, I'm living proof.
And I'll get maybe into it a little bit here and a little bit, maybe more as we get going here, but I'm living proof that I was delivered from some things because God put me with a man. God put a God-filled man in my life, and it delivered me out of things, and it brought me into things that I never could have gotten into by myself. And there are some of you here this morning that have walked into things financially that you never would have walked into without a God-filled man in your midst. That have been delivered from some things that, now again, God gets the glory. Don't misunderstand me, but God uses people and this earth. Ephesians chapter 4, that have been delivered from some things because of a man. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm just curious. I just got to know because it's in my head. How many people are really hot right now? Like really hot? How many people are comfortable? Ah, sorry, hot ones. We got to go. I'm sorry. We got to go. We usually don't vote in this church, but I got to go with it. You're going to have to take some clothes off, but be appropriate. Maybe bring a t-shirt under your clothes. I don't know. Because I'm up here about, ooh, it's hot up here. They got to be roasted, but no. If you're not roasted, we're going on with it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Look what it says. Wherefore he says, talking about Jesus, when he ascended up on high, now when it's talking about he ascended up on high, when is that? That's after he died and rose again. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus went up in the clouds. The disciples looked at him and saw him go up in the clouds. He ascended on high. But the Bible says he led captivity captive. Now, I don't have time to teach on that, but what that means, captivity captive, all the Old Testament saints that were not born again, that died, they did not go right to heaven when they died. They went to a place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. I don't have time to teach that, but that's what he meant. He led captivity captive. The captivity they led captive up there were the Old Testament saints. They were in Abraham's bosom. Wasn't a bad place, paradise. Wasn't a bad place, but that's what that means. He led them up there because they didn't get born again because he hadn't been there. But look what he says. And so he led captivity captive when he went up. He took all the saints from the Old Testament that were in Abraham's bosom waiting to go to heaven. He took them with him, but the Bible says he also gave gifts. That word gifts in the Greek means a present. He gave presents to men. He gave them to men, mankind. And then it goes on in verse 9, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Well, what do you mean he descended in the lower parts of the earth? Well, when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't just raise from the dead. In those 3 days, something happened. Maybe around Easter time or we get the leading of the Holy Ghost, I'll teach you. Jesus didn't just die and lay there dead in the ground. He descended to the lower parts. Where? Hell. Colossians 2 says that he made a show, he stripped principalities and powers of the devil and made a show of them openly. Where did he do it? Triumphing over them. In hell. He went to hell for us so we wouldn't have to go to. And when he was down there, he kicked the snot out of the devil. That's what happened. And so he first descended, came back up to the earth, rose from the dead, was here for a certain amount of time, and then he ascended into heaven, led captivity captive. But when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And it says, he that descended, verse 10, is the same that ascended up far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, verse 11, now he's going to talk about those gifts that he gave men. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, so the Bible says that when Jesus went up, he left something on the earth. He gave gifts or presents. Now remember, the Bible says in James chapter 1 that God's gifts that he gives are perfect and good. Now don't misunderstand me. The people standing in those offices aren't perfect. But the office of the pastor, the office and the anointings that come with the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher, because those are from God, those are perfect. The human beings that fill those roles are certainly not perfect. But the office is perfect, every good gift. So when he leaves apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, he's leaving good gifts to his children. Amen? Amen? Now, I want to talk about these gifts that he left us. And then we're going to look at some of the things here today and try to bring our revelation up higher. so we can receive from this. Because if they would have not had a revelation, man, God's got something on Moses, they'd have struggled. I'm not following him across that water. No way! Have fun being a slave. I'm not giving you my last meal, Elijah. No revelation that God filled man was in her midst. Guess what? She'd ate one last meal and died. We need to come up in our revelation. Because if you don't have a revelation, you won't get everything out of that gift that God gave you. Amen? Hallelujah. He says, well, I want to show you here. Notice that the first thing he did when he went up was he left something. Well, that should show us the importance of these things, that Jesus thought it so important that when I go up, I got to leave. I'm leaving, he said. I'm not going to be here anymore, but I got to leave my people, my precious sheep whom I love. I got to leave them something. And look at what he leaves them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Who are these people? They're people, human beings, men and women, that fill ministry roles. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave you anointed men and women of God. Why is he going to leave us anointed men and women of God? Because how has God worked through the beginning of time? He's always moved his plan, his blessings, his deliverance, his rescuing through another person. Amen. Are you with me? Hallelujah. The first thing he did, he called them gifts. First thing he did shows us our importance. Now, what are they? We just talked about that. They're what we call the fivefold ministry offices, full-time ministers that stand in the office of the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. Now, what do these people do? Well, let's look. Because if he left them for some reason, there must be a reason he left them. There must be something he wants us to get from these fivefold ministry offices. So verse 11 says he gave these five gifts. Verse 12 tells us why. Notice this. For the. It's going to tell you exactly why he left you apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. You know what you are? You're a saint. You are. He said in his word, I'm leaving you these people that will be anointed with these ministry offices, that each of the ministry offices come with different gifts and what I call equipment. Amen. That's why I'm excited for you to be under Pastor Webb. He stands in a different office than I do. He has different equipment than I do. And it'll bless you. For the perfecting of the saints. So what's he saying? Take away the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher out of your life, and guess what? You don't have a chance to be perfected. Now, that word perfected, he's not talking about being perfect, because we'll never be perfect in this body, in this flesh. That word perfected in the Greek means equipping or complete furnishing. He wants you to be fully equipped and fully furnished going out into the world. Absolutely. Well, we use this a little bit on Wednesday night, but think about if you put your kid in goal as a hockey player and just give him a stick. Well, that's good. He's got at least a stick, but I hope he doesn't get a slap shot between the eyes. I hope he doesn't catch a slap shot in his mouth. What happens if a slap shot comes and hits him in the chest? What if one comes and hits him in the knee? Ever hit in the knee before? Ouch! It's not okay to put your kid in goal unless you thoroughly furnish and equip them. God doesn't want his children going out into a world that the Bible says is run by the devil, who's launching fiery darts at you. He doesn't want you to go out in a world where the devil's been doing this for thousands and thousands of years, stealing, killing, and destroying, unfurnished and not equipped. But many Christians are going out like the little kid you throw in goal. Just go in there and use your body to block those pucks. Hoo-wee. That kid's going to walk out of there. If he walks out of there alive, he's going to walk out of there hurting and look different and feel different and experience things he's not supposed to experience. When the whole time there's equipment, just put the equipment on. But the Bible says you can't be thoroughly furnished and completely furnished and fully equipped or perfected without the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist,
in the teacher. Amen. Now go with me to Matthew 9 and verse 35. We've been there many times, but this is the revelation that many people have failed to see. And God has more for you. You know, when you dip a sponge in water or any liquid, you know, you can wring it out a little bit and you get flow out of that, right? You get some flow out of that. But if you just do a little bit, there's a whole lot more to get out of that thing, right? And some people's revelation is as such is that they've wrung a little bit out of it, but there's so much more to wring out of that thing that God's put in your life. But because you don't have a revelation of it, because you don't do what your end of the bargain is, you just get a little trickle. Just, you know, you don't even have to squeeze it. You can just pick it up and it'll drip a little bit. But if you want a flow to fill up a cup of that, and it flows out of there. And some people have gotten a little trickle of this, but and some people have wrung the heck out of that sponge and have walked into things and experienced things because they've done the right thing and they've had revelations. Amen. And we can always go higher. So remember, he said, I've given you the fivefold ministry offices, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. Why? To perfect you, to equip you, to furnish you. But look at what he says in Matthew 9 and verse 35. Is that where I said to go? And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Now notice, he's in their midst. You think, they got it made. He's there with them. But see, we got to get over this idea of, man, I wish I could have been around when Jesus was here. You're thinking wrong, because Jesus said, it's better that I leave. Jesus said, it's advantageous to you that I go away. That's what he said. Why? Because the only people that could get blessed were the people in his proximity, right where he was. But now Jesus has anointed people all over the world, in every little pocket of every city and things, to bring that anointing, that blessing to people. Amen. He said he went around the villages, the cities, teaches in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wow, they got it made. Everything's great. But verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, you know, the multitudes he's in the midst of ministering to and blessing, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Now, Janae, would you please pull that up in the Amplified Bible? What does it mean to have compassion and faint and they were scattered abroad? So Jesus looks, the throngs of people, he was moved with pity and sympathy. And I always say, Jesus went Mr. T on them. Y'all remember Mr. T, the mohawk and the gold chains all around him. And what did he say? I pity you, fool. Does that bring back your memory, Mr. T? He said, I have pity. That's what Jesus did. Maybe he threw on the chains, shaved his head, the mohawk, and said, I pity you, fool. Maybe he didn't. Probably didn't. He didn't. He definitely didn't. He was moved with pity and sympathy for them. So that's the compassion. What does those scattered and faint words mean? Because they were bewildered. Oh, we have a lot of Christians that are bewildered. They're harassed. Oh, I talk with a lot of Christians and experienced a lot of harassment in their life. Oh, yeah. Harassment in their mind, harassment with their children, harassment in their finances. Oh, yeah. They're distressed. Ooh, I see it all the time as a minister. Distressed Christians. Dejected Christians. Just done with it. I see it. And helpless. Your pastor sees that all the time. And it's not necessary. Why is that? He says it's because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we know that natural sheep need shepherd, but we need a shepherd that's out in the field with the staff and the thing over his head. We need one of those. No. That word shepherd in the Greek is the word pastor. He said people that don't have a pastor. Now, don't think just because, well, I qualify for to be out of that life because you're my pastor, Pastor Mike. Yeah, I might be your pastor, but maybe you just have gotten that sponge in your hand and just drip, drip. There's a lot more flow and blessing to come out of the gift that God's put in your life than just to say, I have a pastor. No, you have a role to play.
He said, the people that don't have a shepherd. See, the shepherd has a role, but the sheep has a role as well. He says, those are the people that are going to be dejected, bewildered, harassed, distressed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, without a pastor. Now notice something interesting about the five gifts. He said you need all of them, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, and the evangelist, and he mentioned the pastor, for the equipping and perfecting of the saints. But notice he said, the only one he singled out. The only one he singled out was the pastor. Now, I'll get to the other ones at the end of this message. Because one thing we're blessed in family churches is we get to experience these other ministry gifts. People that truly stand in the office of a prophet. I'm not talking about some parking lot prophet. You know there's ways to know if people are truly prophets or not. The Bible has qualifications. Ain't no 20, 30-year-old a prophet. You don't find it in the Bible. These young whippersnappers, you know, come along. I'm a prophet of God. The first thing about a prophet is they'll be in ministry and they'll be preachers and teachers of the Word. That's the first sign of a prophet. Be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. Amen. I'll tell you what, we get real prophets, real evangelists, real apostles, real teachers in our midst that stand in these offices. And I'll get to that in a second. And they're great and we need them. But the number one gift that you need out of the five, the number one person that you need in your life to keep you from being dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, like sheep without a shepherd, is the pastor. That's what the Bible says. Don't even get the thought and say, oh, Pastor Mike, you're exalting yourself. No, I'm not exalting the man Mike Anderson. I'm exalting the gift of the pastor, not the man. The man apart from the gift, you know the man apart from the gift was a failure. You know the man apart from the gift has nothing good to report on. Failure. Not moral, no integrity, addictions ruled supreme in my life, depression overtake me. So the man apart from the gift is nobody. We ain't exalting Mike Anderson. I'm fully aware of who Mike Anderson is. But I also know what the gift is on my life. And I know what that gift has done for people in this church. And I know there's been people in their darkest times that if they didn't have my voice in their life, it would have turned out a whole lot different. Because of the anointing, not because of me, the anointing. Because there's situations I've walked into and I'm like, what in the world am I going to say? What in the world I'm going to do? But then I say, Lord, it's all about you, and I'll go and the anointing will hit me and words of life and words of blessing and words of encouragement will flow out and it'll raise people up and it'll cause people to get faith in them. It'll cause people to feel like they can do this and they'll rise up and they'll charge across that sea like they did with Moses. And without the shepherd, in times like that, they would have wilted under the pressure. They would have wilted to fear. They would have given to anxiety. They would have given to fear. Amen. Pray. It's just the truth. And I'm one of those people that can say, that happened in my life. Well, how do people neglect? Go to Mark chapter 6. I want to show you how people neglect it. Mark chapter 6. Amen. You receiving anything today? You want a visitation from God? It's going to come through your pastor. It's not the only way, but it's one of the main ways that your visitation from God. You know, every Wednesday night I open my mouth, God's visiting His people through my words. Every Sunday morning, God is saying things through me to benefit your life. Yeah, but the level of revelation, that's just a Wednesday night service. Oh, you missed it. You missed it. That's just... Should I? Shouldn't I? What does my heart say? I'm gonna. Why is it when we bring in a guest minister on a Wednesday night, do more of the church show up on a Wednesday night service to hear the guest minister, but Pastor Mike's here, nobody makes a special effort to come here? Because it's just Pastor Mike. That's a guest minister. The shepherd's more important in your life than any guest minister ever will be. It's just the truth. Now that's not to put bondage on you. I get it. Some people can't come at times, but it's interesting how people make the effort when a guest minister comes in. Because why? Lack of revelation of who your shepherd is and what your shepherd has on his life. Amen. That's just the truth. Say, well, don't take correction like a whiny baby. My kids aren't allowed to take correction that way. When you're wrong, you're wrong. And you don't sit there and whine about it. You put a smile on your face and you go do right now. That's the way someone that's humble and is a doer of the word receives correction. Oh, I can't believe he said that. Try that with my kids. Try that with me. They're done. They are. They can't slam doors. They can't walk away from me grumpy. They're not allowed to tell me what they think. Don't get me started, parents. Be the parent in your life. When your kids are trying to interrupt and you're talking, you tell them no. Stop it, I'm talking. When an adult says something to your kids and they don't say anything back, don't let that go. You say, no, you look them in the face and you say hello. Don't raise some wacko. Don't raise some, just wild, no rules, no integrity, no character, no. No, it's not okay. Better get going, or you're going to throw eggs at me or something. Some of you kept those eggs from the picnic. I know, and you got them ready. You're ready. Just hold them. I could set some of the parents free in here if they would have a revelation of what I am to their life and how to parent their kids and help them, because some parents are so overwhelmed because their kids run the show, and they don't, it's not because they're bad, they just don't know. And I didn't know either till I knew. But once I knew, and things changed. And Pastor Nancy Dufresne said this. She said that her mom would tell her, her mom would look at the kids and say, my life's too short for you to ruin it. And I tell Caleb, Abby all the time, my life's too short for you to ruin it. You're going to get in line and do things my way. Now they're blessed for doing so, and they have a great life. We're not raising some hooligans. They can say whatever they want and do whatever they want, and their opinion and this and that. No, I'm the dad, not them. Amen. Yeah, stop being afraid to... Not be buddy-buddy with your kids. You're hurting them. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. When he went out from there, came into his own country, his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now look at this. Many hearing him were astonished, saying... So they're hearing Jesus talk. Now remember, what he's saying is going to set them free. Right? What he's saying is going to set them free. And what do they say? Where does this man have these things? And what wisdom is that which is given unto him? Like, who does he think he is that such mighty works are wrought by his hands? This is just the carpenter, verse 3, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Or they're saying, who does he think he is? He's nobody. He's just one of us. He's just regular Joe carpenter guy. Who does he think he is telling us what to do? Who does he think he is talking to us? That's what they were saying. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, in his own house. Their attitude towards him was lack of honor. And look what verse 5 said. He could there, in that spot, do no mighty work. Everywhere else he's going, he's doing mighty works. But what happens? He gets in his own hometown and they dumb him down to nothing. They have no revelation of him. And guess what? They didn't wring the sponge out like the other places did. They just had a trickle. He could do no mighty work there except lay his hands upon a few sick folk. Trickle, trickle, trickle. But in Mark chapter 5, they're wringing out Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, they're wringing out Jesus and getting the flow from him. But in Mark chapter 6, they got a trickle from him. Why? A lack of revelation of who he was. Now what? The prophet has gifts in their life. And if people acknowledge that, they would get something from his life. Well, what was the main way that they didn't acknowledge Jesus in his life? They didn't heed what he said. When he spoke, didn't matter to them. Yeah. 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 They missed out on what the prophet could do in their lives because they didn't heed who he was or listen to what he said. It's the same exact thing with the shepherd. Oh, that's just Wednesday service. Oh, you're missing God speaking through me. Oh, that's just Sunday. That's just Sunday morning. That's just Pastor Mike. I'm going to show up ho-hum. Okay, just get your trickles. But some people will come here and say, that's the man of God that God has put in my life. And there's an anointing on that person. And that person has brought me into things and delivered me out of things that I never could have done myself. I've seen it firsthand because I could say that about my shepherd. And he's got a word for me today. And God's going to speak from him today. And that's ringing that out. And God will speak into your life. And some people just get the trickle, the trickle, the trickle. Janae, go back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 37 in the Amplified. Or Matthew chapter 9, I'm sorry. Matthew 9 and verse 37 in the Amplified. Y'all with me still? Amen. 99.9% of the time, I'll never preach over an hour. We're not even coming upon an hour yet. But I just want you to know, you don't have to worry. We're not going to keep going all day. I know in my heart, the majority of the time, unless there's something urgent by the Holy Ghost, that I'm to cut things off at an hour. That's enough. Matthew 9 and verse 36, I'm sorry, in the Amplified, 36. What did he say? Without a shepherd, they're harassed, bewildered, distressed, dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Pity and sympathy for them. Now I'm going to make a statement to you that if you don't funnel it through the Word of God, you're going to think that's a prideful thing to say. But I'm telling you, I know this from my life, and I've received it. I ring out the blessings of my shepherd in my life. You hear me all the time say it. Without that man, I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't have what I have. I wouldn't have come out of what I come out of. And they could say the same thing on the other side of the Red Sea. Without that man, I would not be out of here. And that woman could point to Elijah and say, without that man. And that woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 could point to Elijah and say, without that man. And then the people that were delivered when David's standing over Goliath, they'd say, without that man. It's the truth. Amen. The greatest, get ready for this. The greatest natural voice in your life, who has the most influence in your life, and should be regarded and heeded more than any other counsel in your whole life, is the voice of your pastor. Why? There's no other human being that God says that can keep you from dejection, harassment, bewilderment, distressment, helplessness, other than the shepherd. It's the only person. The prophet can't do it. The evangelist can't do it. The teacher can't do it. The apostle can't do it. Grandma can't do it. Friend so-and-so can't do it. There's one individual, your shepherd. That's it. He's the one that my dad's calling me. He always does this on Sunday. Oh, I'll get out and tell him. He's calling me to tell me what he wants on his grocery list. I know what he wants to get me before I get down there so he can make sure to get all that he wants, you know. That's what he's doing. No other human being is given the weight of the pastor in a person's life like God gave the pastor. There's no other human being. Not one. You won't find it in the Word. That's it. Hallelujah. So many people neglect it, though. How? They don't show up. They lack of honor. They don't heed what the pastor's saying. They don't ask people. They don't even ask the pastor, what about this in my life? So many times people come to me with just, not, you don't have to ask me everything. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes people come to me with stuff, my eyeballs are like, well, that ain't God. I just know that's not God. I know that's not God, but never heeded any advice or any counsel. I'm not going to, you can do whatever you want. But there's a gift in your life that's trying to help you and pull you up higher. Praise God. You're talking about somebody had a gun in his mouth with the hammer cocked in a Chevy Cavalier, true story, who constantly thought about killing himself from about 8th to 9th grade. Just my thoughts were filled with that all the time. That's all I wanted to do. Always just wanted to be free from the oppression that I was under. Who, when I had the vision of eternity in the car that God gave me with the gun in my mouth that made me not kill myself because I didn't know how to get to God. I had lack of knowledge. I had nobody in my life to show me. But God showed up, and it saved me from killing myself. God showed up because I was so afraid. I don't know. I know eternity's real now. Am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to hell? I didn't know. So I'm still depressed and all these things. So for the next 5 years, I turned to drugs and alcohol, gambling, and promiscuous living just to try to fill the voids. And things just got worse and worse and worse for me. And then January 10th, 2002, in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania, I give my heart to Jesus. But guess what? I came out of that hunting camp depressed. I came out of that hunting camp addicted. I came out of that hunting camp sick in body. I came out of that hunting camp broke in my life. And I stayed that way as God's child until... Come on. Found a shepherd. In And bewilderment started to leave my life. And harassment started to leave my life. And distress started to leave my life. And dejection. Some of you, the body language you give me when I preach, so dishonorable. You're just sitting there. Okay, that's fine. Just get the little drip, drip. Yeah. Stay in your problems that you've been in for years. Go ahead. But the pastor's trying to pull you out. Amen. Why are some people pulled out and some stay right in it? It's ridiculous. Shouldn't be that way. Praise God. Wouldn't have been Moses' fault if someone would have stayed back on the banks. Wouldn't have been Elijah's fault. Hallelujah. And I get pulled out. I remember there's a guy, give me a few more minutes. There's a guy at Jamestown Church. His name's Jeff Trusser. I love this story. I tell all the time when I preach on this. I grew up with him, hunting with him, and he was older than me, and he got mixed up into drugs and alcohol really, really bad. And I remember seeing him one time in Frewsburg, and I was driving with my dad. I said, "Oh my gosh, is that Jeff?" He's like, "Oh, he's so messed up." And he was, and he was hurting, and it was just so sad to see him. And this is before I knew Jesus, so I didn't know how to help him. I was kind to him when I would see him or love on him, but I had nothing to bring to him. So years later, I walk into the Jamestown Church for a Dr. Dufresne meeting, and there's Jeff Trusler in the back. I thought, what is he doing in church? You know, not that I wasn't glad, but I was just so shocked. Like, what in the world? How? Because last time I saw him, he's a hurting unit, you know, and he's in church. So I said, "Jeff, what are you doing here?" He said, "Oh yeah, I started coming here a little bit ago." And I said, "Brother, let's get together for lunch. Let's go back to the property we used to hunt." And so we did, you know, and I was able to minister the baptism of the Holy Ghost to him that day, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. But as we were walking around, he's still a little shaky, you know, and he said, "You know what, I'm just about off the pain pills that I'm on, and I still struggle with smoking." And he's like, "But let me tell you where I came from." And, I mean, you talk about the depths of darkness, the muck and the mire. And to that point, I just rejoiced. I said, "Now, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll get free from the rest of this stuff, the power you have. That addiction of cigarettes and the addiction of, the pain pills, it'll be gone. And that shaking you have, you know, from, you know, that kind of withdrawal he's going through from wanting that stuff, it'll all go away. Don't worry. You stay with it." Well, anyways, long story short, and I'll tell you what he said, but now he's in that church serving one of Pastor Tim's main people he calls on to do things personally for him at his house. That's where he went from. If Pastor Tim has little kids around, he ain't just going to bring anybody over. This guy marries a girl in the church, has his own business, takes no medication, has no vices in his life, is completely free. And you know what he said to me? I said, "Jeff, how's this happen?" He said, "Well," he called me Mike back then, you know, "I was walking down my road outside the trailer complex that I lived in, is a old country road." He said, "And I'm just mad and frustrated at the world. You know, I'm broke. Things are happening with my daughter, my little girl, custody issues, and I'm addicted, and I'm broke, and all these things." He said, "I'm just mad at the world. And I'm walking, and I'm just going for a walk to blow off steam, smoke some cigarettes." He said, "I'm walking. I see some crumpled up newspaper outside of the road." He said, "About the third night, I was so sick and tired of seeing that there, and I was just mad that people would throw that there. I said, I'm going to go pick it up. I don't want to see it anymore." Well, he picked up the crumpled up newspaper, and there was Bible verses on it. Well, the Bible says that the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's quick and alive. It doesn't matter if it's a crumpled up newspaper on the side of a highway. It's still the Word of God. Amen. It's powerful. And he read it. He said it spoke to him. And he said he felt something come alive in him that he had not felt before. And he learned through the Word about salvation, started watching a TV preacher, got saved. He said, "For 2 years I studied the Bible. And," he said, "I saw a little bit of blessings here and there." You know, God will bless you as much as he can. But God can't go above his word. That's why people that want to get out of the dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd category, you can't do without a shepherd. Stop thinking you're going to go above what Jesus said you can have if you don't do what Jesus said to do. And so he says, "I realized something. After 2 years, the Bible pointed all the time that I can't do this alone. That I need a pastor." That's what the word says. What did Jeremiah say? "I'll give you pastors according to my heart." That's what he said. And so he said, "So I got connected In Pastor Tim's church, he said, when I did that, and what did he do? He started showing up every midweek service, started showing up every Sunday, started showing up every guest minister meeting, which I'll get to in a second when we close. What's he doing? Wringing that sponge, wringing that anointing, and it's coming into his life. And what happened? He's no longer dejected. He's no longer harassed. He's no longer bewildered. He's no longer distressed. He's no longer helpless. His life has completely turned around. Why? Shepherd. Amen. Now, last but not least, just let me say this to close. The number one gift you need in your life, day-to-day life, is the shepherd. The shepherd lives amongst the sheep, right? That's what a real natural shepherd does, is lives amongst the sheep. He's there to pray for you. He's there to bless you, to marry you, to help you, to lay hands on your kids, to pray for you, to get words. That's what the shepherd is. But the Bible does say you can't be thoroughly furnished and equipped without the apostle, without the prophet, without the evangelist, without the teacher. So, what about the people that will never, ever step out of their comfort zone and inconvenience themselves and go drive to Fredonia or come here on a Wednesday night or go to the Jamestown Church when the prophet, Pastor Nancy Dufresne's there, or the apostles are in Reverend Kevin Andrew Durant here, and they carry an anointing and equipment to get you to see, and they say, I'm never going to go to them. You will never be thoroughly furnished and thoroughly equipped. Why? You can't just get it all from the pastor. You can't just get it all from the pastor. I remember one person that left this church offended over money, and they told me where they were going. I said, why are you going there? Why are you going there? I said, first of all, they don't even have a true shepherd. They just have some guy filling in because they need somebody. God calls these people into the ministry. I didn't choose pastoring. Pastoring chose me. This isn't like, oh, I want to grow up and be an architect. Even though I told my mom that day, you remember that day in front of the oven, I moved the towels out from the oven, and she's sitting there and she's saying, your school counselors are keep calling me and calling me, and I'm swinging the bat and I'm looking at myself in the reflection. Oh, that looks good. I'm just loving how I'm looking. And she's saying, your school counselors are calling me and asking me, we need to find out what you want to be when you get older. What do you want to go to school for? What do we want to start setting you up for? I said, I told you, I'm going to be a professional baseball player. I mean, look at that swing, Mom. And I'm just sitting there. She got serious with me. She said, I'm serious. They're calling me. Great that you want to be a professional baseball player. If that works out, great. But 99.9% of the people don't do that. What do you want to be? I said, fine. I'll be a preacher. I said, they only work once a week and they pass the bucket around and give them money. I said, that sounds like a good job. So I spoke it into existence. I guess I did choose it. But I was kidding, you know. But I didn't choose it. It chose me. It's not a career choice. People say, I want to go into the ministry. If y'all knew all what the ministry encountered, you wouldn't say, I want to go into the ministry. There's things that I encounter, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I'd do without the grace of God. Things I've seen, things I've had to deal with, things I've had to sit across. So I can't do this on my own. I wouldn't want this. But with the grace and the gift, you don't just pick that. And the problem is you have people standing behind this, trying to help the hurting with no anointing. No gift on their life. But anyways, let's say this. I got to close because my hour's about ready to come up. And I told you I wouldn't go over an hour, and I can't lie to you. We in the family churches have these ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers in our midst, legit biblical ones who are not just fly-by-nights, who have oversight over them, who have been studied under people and have been under people like Brother Hagin and different things. Amen. Amen. Yeah, can I just say something? I don't just get on TV and watch anybody. I don't just get on the radio and listen to anybody. No, Jesus said, be careful what I hear. I'm going to tell you what your pastor does. You do what you want. There's three people I listen to and three people only. Now, I'll go to other meetings that are within our churches, but my feeding in private, three people. I ain't got time for to waste my time. My pastor, Brother Hagin, and Pastor Nancy Dufresne, there's nothing that those three people, there's nothing on earth that I need that those three people can't give me. I'm just telling you. You do what you want to do, but everybody fills up with all this different stuff and go ahead, but I'm telling you for your own pastor, my pastor, Brother Hagin, and Pastor Nancy Dufresne, nothing they can't tell me. Go ahead, be mad and offended about that. Why don't you start listening to them? They supersede and trump anything you're going to listen to. And I'm worshiping them and here I worship them. I'm just telling you the anointings and the gifts on their life will supersede and trump all the TV things you see, All the radio broadcasts you hear on your lunch break, you ain't going to get the anointing. Who's going to tell you this stuff? Am I supposed to say, yeah, just listen to any old thing? No. Listen to the right things. But anyways, we have these gifts in our midst. Do you want to be thoroughly furnished? Do you want to be perfected? Do you want to walk into things, be delivered from some things? Because there's some guest minister meetings that I went to that something was spoke and it broke things off me and changed my whole world, even though I was under a pastor. But why? They have different equipment. You know, when you mow the lawn, you use a piece of equipment. When you cut down a tree, you don't use the same piece of equipment. It's true. Some things need the lawnmower, some things need the chainsaw. Amen. And I've been in meetings under Dr. Dufresne and Pastor Nancy Dufresne and the Durants and Prophet Reverend Greer and Brother Chris D'Amico and Pastor Webb and these people, and been in there and walked out and said, oh my gosh, my whole world has now changed. But if I'd have stayed home, I'd have been like the person sitting on the bank saying, you go ahead with Moses, I'm staying here. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have an opportunity. Not only with your pastor going forward, but you have an opportunity to be a doer of the word with these guest ministers that come in. And I would never promote or say to go to a guest minister meeting if I didn't know 100% that you'd get something for your life and be better for it. Would never do it. Amen. Well, I preached myself happy. I'm not sure I preached all happy, but I hope so. I helped you anyways. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Yep, just preachers of truth, regardless of people like it, want it, don't want it, reject it. We love you. Brothers, if you're taking up communion, you can go ahead and get ready to take up communion. Father, we bless you today. We worship you and glorify you, Father. Thank you for the patience of the people. Lord, we pretty much pressed right on that hour, but I thank you. We had to get some things out, Lord. This will change people's lives. It changed mine. It changed so many other people's lives in here. People that were in church, people that were in a place that loved the Lord, but they came where they were called and they sat under an anointed shepherd and their lives changed. Father, that's what we want. Just I pray that people would have a revelation, Father. And this ain't the only place. I'm not trying to say that, or even I don't even think that. You want to go where you're called, but you'll never call people to a place where they'll starve. You'll never call people to a place where the anointing's not. You'll never call people where the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher never come through. And I'm telling you what, the churches I grew up in never had a sniff of these other ministry gifts. Didn't have a clue about them, didn't know about them, didn't believe in them. But they're in the Word. So Father, we thank you for our help this morning. I pray that people get a revelation, be doers of this Word, not hearers only. Now, if I could ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, nobody looking around, and those of you listening by live stream right now and listening in on the future via the archive, ask yourself this question real quick. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I know the answer is 100% yes, I'd go to heaven. Number one, how I go to heaven. I'd go to heaven, yes. Forgive me for having to say this right now. Let me just say this, heads bowed, eyes closed. We've had people healed of incurable things that were in churches, but when they got a shepherd and started to ring out that anointing, that shepherd, the healing came. And I don't know who I'm saying that to today, but it's the same for you. This message today was your help. This message today was your deliverance. This message today was your answer to your impossible. And I'll just leave it at that. So ask yourself this question, if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, my answer is yes. I don't wonder or hope or wish it. So how can you be sure, Pastor Mike? Because I do what the Word says. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't know, Pastor. I think I'd go to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven. I've gone to church. Church doesn't get you into heaven. Church doesn't keep you out of heaven. I've been a good person. Being a good person doesn't get you in, and being a bad person doesn't keep you out. Well, I've given to the poor and given to charities. Your generosity or your greediness can't get you in or keep you out. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You have to believe on me, and then you'll see the Father. It's easy to go to heaven. You don't have to jump through religious hoops or do religious backflips or cartwheels. All you have to do is receive the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say, yeah, Pastor Mike, I do believe in Jesus. I don't understand everything about him, but I believe in Jesus. then you're a candidate, and all you have to do is call on his name. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. If you're here this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you want to know that you know that you're going to heaven when your time's up on this earth with nobody looking around, if you've never received the Lord, would you lift your hand high in the air? I'm not going to embarrass you. Anybody want to receive Jesus this morning before we close this service? Lift your hand high in the air that's never done it. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you. Anybody else want to receive Jesus that's never received him? See, I'm not going to embarrass you. Anybody else want to receive the Lord? You've never received Jesus. You're not joining this church. You're saying, I'm becoming a member. You don't even have to ever step foot in here again. But heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anyone else that wants to receive the Lord for the very first time? Just lift your hand high in the air. Anybody? Father, we had a hand. Now, for that person that raised your hand, you never have to do it again. Once you confess this and believe this, he'll never leave you. That's what he said. If you're listening online and you didn't, obviously I couldn't see your hand, and it's not the raising of the hand that gets you saved. So if you're here this morning and said, I'm embarrassed, I didn't want to raise my hand, it's not raising of your hand that gets you saved, it's the calling on the Lord. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, that person that raised their hand, anybody that should have, or those online that wanted to, with everybody else in the church, there's one last thing to do. It's call on his name, to ask him into your heart. So that person that raised their hand, along with anybody that should have, or online that's listening, along with the whole church, repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up here. It's that easy, guys. That easy. Just receive Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to take up communion. This is a time of reverence, a time of honor. We ask that you not be communicating, talking, but just focus on Jesus. You know, it's a time where we remember what he did for us on the cross, what he did for us at Calvary. So, brothers, go ahead and serve the people. And Josh, go ahead and put that song on. And I just encourage you to worship the Lord where you're at. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you. We just thank you, Jesus. Something about that name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's just worship him and thank him for his mercy. Yeah, thank him for giving you a pastor. Thank him for giving you ministry gifts to get you where you can't go yourself, to take you where you can't take yourself. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful for my shepherd. I can't even imagine what would have become of me had you not saved me, had you not put me with somebody that loved me so much to tell me the truth, told me when I was doing it wrong, that helped me, that gave me answers. Thank you, Lord. We praise you this morning. We magnify you this morning. We honor you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Worship. You didn't have to die on that cross. God didn't make you do it. They didn't take your life from you. The Bible says you laid your life down for us. You could have taken it back at any time, but you didn't. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the stripes that were laid on your body, that by them we can be healed, the Word says, that the blood that was shed so we could be redeemed and washed clean. Thank you so much. You ought to just thank him. Don't ever get where you're not thankful to the Lord. Every day I thank him that I'm saved. Every day. Oh, I should be in hell right now, but because of your mercy, your goodness, your grace. Love you this morning. Praise your name. I'll go ahead and fade that out. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go ahead and break the bread and go ahead and eat it. Lord, I'm so thankful for what the bread represents, your body being broken. And the Word says in Isaiah 53 in verse 4 and 5, that by the stripes that were laid in your body, I can be healed You said in Isaiah, in I believe it's chapter 52, said, it pleased you, Father, to bruise Jesus because the bruising of his body led to the healing of ours. Thank you so much. In verse 25, after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Let's go ahead and drink. Now, Father, I thank you for what the juice represents. The blood that was shed to make me white as snow, to make your children white as snow. Thank you, Lord. Let's just thank him for it. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and honor you and glorify you. Hallelujah. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, you can look up here before you're dismissed. Just a couple things. When we dismiss, we're going to ask that you pass your cups to the outward aisle, and then the ushers will get it. Don't forget, we have Wednesday night service. And don't forget, over in the old sanctuary, the new fellowship hall, there's some goodies over there. So we invite you to stick around. Let's stand to our feet and worship him. Father, we bless you. Come on and worship him. Praise him. Give him thanks. Give him glory. We love you and honor you. We give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Hallelujah.